Just by way of reminder and introduction, Paul had, accompanied by Silas and Timothy, had visited Thessalonica and had founded the church on what we call his second missionary journey. He wasn't there very long. He'd been forced to leave because of the unrest stirred up in opposition to his preaching. Paul had been concerned to know that these young Christians, that this new church, had continued in the faith, in the face of persecution. And this letter really is the response, Paul's response to the news that he had received. So as we come to this passage, the first thing I'd like us to notice this morning is that God works through his word. Right at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you." And as we come to this passage, he says in verse 13, "We also thank God continually." Paul recognizes that all of his efforts would have been in vain if God had not been at work through them, if God had not blessed them and used them. And it's those words, isn't it? We always, we continually. Thankfulness characterized Paul's prayers. Alongside all of the other requests, there was thankfulness. Thankfulness for answered prayers. Thankfulness for the work that God was doing. And the challenge, I guess, is for us. Is that what our prayers look like? Are we thankful? Thankful for the prayers that God has answered. Thankful for the work that God is doing in others as well as in ourselves. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Sort of begs the question, what does Paul mean by the word of God? We go back to Acts chapter 17 and the account of Paul's visit to Thessalonica. We read that he went into the synagogue. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. In Paul's times, that would have been the Old Testament, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Paul had proclaimed Jesus. He had proclaimed the gospel to them from the scriptures. A stumbling block to Jews. Foolishness to Gentiles, as he writes to the Corinthians. The Thessalonians had heard and accepted. The sense is that they took to heart what he had said as the word of God. And the evidence that they had received it as the word of God was its work in their hearts and in their lives. There's two things to note here, I think. The first is that not all who heard believed. The same words that had brought some hearers to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus had produced strong opposition in others. God, the Holy Spirit, had been at work to open the hearts and minds of those whom God had chosen in his sovereign grace to receive and accept his word. And if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, our prayer is that God would speak to you through his word, that he would open your heart and your mind to the truth of the gospel, the same gospel that Paul preached to the Thessalonians, that the Lord Jesus is the Saviour that you desperately need, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that by his death he paid in full the price for your sins, that you might be forgiven, that by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know his forgiveness. So not all who heard believed. But secondly, did you notice that the words about the work are in the present tense, which is at work in you who believe? Paul reminds us that God's work through his word is ongoing in the lives of believers. God cannot work in us if we're not hearing and receiving his word, if we're not wanting and expecting to hear what God says as the Bible is read and preached in church, on Sundays and at other meetings, if we're not reading our Bibles. So let me ask you, I'm not expecting a response, but when did you last read your Bible? Is reading your Bible regularly a priority for you? Let's be honest. It's hard. Sometimes God's word is difficult to understand, and it can be hard to hear. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this: for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In the verses just before our reading, in verse 12, Paul spoke of urging them to live lives worthy of God. I don't know whether David spoke about this last week. I was away and I've not had a chance to catch up with what he said. But God's purpose for our lives is that we should be being transformed to be like Jesus. That we should not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, but we should be different. So when God is at work in us through his word, it challenges our priorities, challenges our relationships, our motivation, our use of our time. It exposes our sins and our failings. Because God examines our heart. God examines our whole being. Everything is exposed. There are no secrets. But the writer of the Hebrews goes on to point us to Jesus and to remind us that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So when God's word challenges us and exposes our weaknesses, we can approach the throne of grace. We can turn our eyes upon Jesus, as we've been singing. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So God's word working in us, allowing God's word to work in us, can be painful and difficult. But before we move on, let's remember also that God's word teaches us about his holiness and his glory, his power, his compassion, his grace, his faithfulness, his love for us in the Lord Jesus. Contains words of promise, words of assurance, words of encouragement, words of comfort. Words that speak into every circumstance of our lives. I have a little piece of paper in my Bible with a quote on it in this chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's in that, falls out regularly, but it's in there. And it's a quote from Matthew Henry about these words that I think just sums up where we should be as we read 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. We should receive the word of God as the word of God. The words of men are frail and perishing like themselves, and sometimes false, foolish and fickle. But God's word is holy, wise, just and faithful, and abides forever. So God works through his word. But the second thing we see in these verses this morning is that the gospel provokes opposition. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. One of the proofs that God's word had really worked in the Thessalonians was that they had believed in the face of persecution and were continuing in the faith in the face of continued persecution. If we go back to that account in Acts 17, the opposition was initiated by the Jews, but it could not have succeeded without help from the Gentiles, the non-Jews, their own countrymen. Paul wants the Thessalonians to know, he would want us to know, that their suffering is not unique. That if we're suffering for the gospel, we're not unique. It's the common experience of those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Leon Morris, in his commentary on this passage, says the early believers saw persecution as inevitable. God's word provokes opposition because it challenges the world's views and the world's values. And as we sit here this morning, we don't have to think very far about what's going on in our world to see that's true. Seeking to live lives worthy of God, doing or not doing something. Maybe something as simple as not watching a particular film or a particular television program can be a challenge to our non-Christian family and friends because it confronts their values and their views. See, the gospel provokes opposition. And Paul goes on, the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. These are really, really strong words. I think it's helpful to remember as we read them that Paul was a Jew. That his great desire was that all Jews and Gentiles might be saved. The Jews had persecuted the church in Judea. They had killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets whom God had sent to them. They had been consistent. They displeased God because they oppose his plans and purposes. As I've said, they rejected the prophets. They rejected the Lord Jesus. They are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. They oppose all who are seeking to preach the gospel. God's plan of salvation for all, both Jews and Gentiles. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. The killing of the prophets, the killing of the Lord Jesus, and the persecution of the church has heaped up their sins to the limit. The consequence will be God's wrath and God's judgment. And if we want a graphic illustration of how awful this will be, then let me just refer you back to the book of Lamentations that we were looking at so recently. So there will be opposition to the gospel. Opposition from those we might expect to hear, accept, and believe it. The Jews had the prophets, the scriptures that look forward to the coming Messiah, but they failed to recognize Jesus. There will be those, maybe those close to us, who know all about the gospel, but they will reject it and they will oppose it. But the second thing I'd like us to note here is it's not for us to decide who is and who is not included in God's plan of salvation. The Jews could not believe that God's plan included the Gentiles. But God's gracious purposes will be fulfilled. Jesus says in John 6 verses 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel, assured that God, by the working of his Holy Spirit, can use our feeble words to bring those he has called to salvation. And the last thing to say on these verses really is this. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Those who reject the Lord Jesus, those who persecute his church, will be held to account. God's wrath and God's judgment are as real as his love and his mercy. And Paul goes on in verses 17 and 18 to assure the Thessalonians that he really had wanted to return and to see them, but had been prevented from doing so. Perhaps the charge was that he deserted them as soon as he faced opposition, that he was not really interested in them. We're not told the details, but Paul says that this was because, verse 18, Satan stopped him. Paul was convinced that Satan is real. Writing to the Ephesians, he says this, "Put on the full armour so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Let's never forget that Satan is at work, that we will face opposition as we seek to live out our faith and proclaim the gospel. Finally, and briefly, the third thing I'd like us to see in these verses is future glory. In verses 19 and 20, Paul looks forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. It's one of the themes of this book. He says that in that day his joy will be in the Thessalonians. He loves the Thessalonian church. He looks forward to that day when he will stand with them in the presence of the Lord. It's the day when the work that God had begun and continues in us through his word will be completed. It's the day when all opposition to the gospel will stop. The day when all those who oppose or have opposed the gospel will face God's wrath and judgment. But more gloriously, more wonderfully, it's the day when we will rejoice in the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you know us fully, and yet you love us, that you are at work in us, that you will complete the good work that you have begun. We thank you, Lord, that whatever trials and difficulties we may be facing or may face in the future, that you never desert us, that you are always trustworthy. Lord, that nothing is hidden from your sight. But we thank you too, Lord, that we can look forward to that great day when we will be with you, when all the battles and cares of this world will be laid aside, and we will see you as you are and rejoice with the great crowds in your presence. Thank you, Lord. Amen.